Okay, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and you'll notice I have a very confrontational title, You Gentiles. So we'll find out all about that in just a moment, but first let's review the major sections of Ephesians so far. So after the little opening greeting, there's the celebration of all the spiritual blessings, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And then there's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that they will grow in the full knowledge of him. And what a wonderful chapter, chapter 1. There's so many things in there that's worth talking about. What a beautiful chapter. And then we finished last time the first 10 verses of chapter 2, the work of God in saving men. So this is primarily, I would say, individual salvation is in view in the first 10 verses. Now we move into a section I am calling the work of God in creating a new order. The work of God in creating a new order. So I have a few comments from the commentaries, and I have given you tonight, rather than giving you any blanks, there's no blanks whatsoever. You can take notes, of course, if you like. I crowded it onto one sheet of paper, so I didn't give you very big margins, right? But you can take notes if you can squeeze something in. But I'd like to read a few comments from the commentaries so you... This will help set your mind about where we're going with the rest of chapter 2 and actually into chapter 3 probably as well. The first one comes from Harold Hayner in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. He says, individuals who have received God's gracious salvation are not left alone, but are brought into union with other believers. In 2:11 through 22, Paul developed this concept of the corporate unity of saved Jews and Gentiles in the church, Christ's body. So that's his statement, the first one. The second one, this one comes from Tom Constable. New spiritual life does not just mean that we have experienced regeneration individually. Additionally, God brings every Christian into union with every other Christian. So you're going to see a theme here in what these men are saying. Next one is from William MacDonald. In the first half of chapter 2, Paul traced the salvation of individual Gentiles and Jews. Now he advances to the abolition of their former national differences to their union in Christ and to their formation into the church, a holy temple in the Lord. And the last one comes from Grant Osborne. He says this parallels Ephesians 2:1-3, past sin, and 2:4-9, present grace. Here the Jew-Gentile situation comes to the fore, but it is not social tensions that are uppermost. Rather, the emphasis is on the inclusion of Gentiles in God's plan of salvation. So this book is incredibly important in revealing the doctrine of the church, this mystery that was hidden from the prophets in the days gone by. We go into the Old Testament and you really see no mention, no prophecy about the church. So Paul is going to use the term mystery, I think later, I think it's in chapter 3. But that's what he's talking about. So in chapter 2, he's talking about the process, what God did. So before we go any further, let's read our passage for tonight, which is verses 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So there's our passage, but I want to break passage down, and so I've called our first point understanding the syntax. That just helps you to think through the sentence, is what I'm wanting you to see. So I've laid it all out for you. First of all, this is how it starts. Therefore, remember that formerly you were at that time separate from Christ. This is how the sentence goes. But now in Christ Jesus, you have been brought near. So that's basically the flow of the sentence. Those three statements. Now he adds in a lot of other descriptive elements in those verses. And so sometimes those descriptive elements, you can lose track of where the sentence is going. Notice in verse 12, he picks up, notice that the word remember is in italics. That's not actually in verse 12. It's not in the Greek. He's picking that up from verse 11 because he had so many extra clauses in there in the middle. The translators wanted to remind you. They wanted you to remember. So they put that in there in italics to sort of help you understand that. So you could really just go, therefore remember that formerly you were at that time separate from Christ. You could go right there in that kind of line with the sentence. But now in Christ Jesus you have been brought near. Now, that's the main sentence. Okay, so the next question is, who are you? See that word, you? Therefore remember that formerly you. Who's he talking to? Well, the next clause tells us, the Gentiles in the flesh. Who are you? The Gentiles in the flesh. Right? I'm going to just work my way through again through each of these clauses, show you, sort of give you a diagram how this works together. I put them in the notes there, but I want you to see it sort of graphically in the slide on the screen. And then we'll talk about what each thing means. All right, so the next thing, who are the Gentiles? Who are you? Well, you are those who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. So both of those two clauses rename the word you. Who are you? The Gentiles in the flesh. Who are you? Those who are called the uncircumcision. Okay? So that's how that works. Now, when he mentions the so-called circumcision, he adds something to describe that. So you notice the word circumcision. He adds that clause, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. That's related to that word circumcision. Okay, does that all make sense? I'm going to pause for a second. Anybody have any questions or comments on verse 11? You see how that works? I hope I'm being clear. I try to do these diagrams and I think it makes total sense to me when I draw them, but I hope it makes sense to you. Okay. So now, the next question. Notice he says, therefore remember that you, formerly, in the past, you were, at that time, separate from Christ. So now we're going to talk about what you were. Number one, you were separate from Christ. Number two, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Number three, you were strangers to the covenants of promise. Number four, having no hope. And number five, without God in the world. Right? You see that? So all of those things. What were you? Separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth, strangers to the covenants, having no hope, without God in the world. Okay? So that's how verse 12 works. And all of those things are describing your condition back formerly when you were the Gentiles in the flesh. Way back then, right? So that's what he's saying. Everybody clear on that so far? Okay. All right, I hope this makes sense. All right, so then, now in Christ Jesus, you. Now there's a little clause. You notice the three dots I put in there on our screen? I have, on the outline, I call this recap on you. So what he's talking about you, and there's this extra clause in there. You, who formerly were afar off. You see that? And that actually points back to those five things that are mentioned in verse 12. Okay, so that's in there. He's just sort of, now, by the way, why does Paul pile in all these clauses? He's making a big point about what you were. Okay, what you were this, you were this, you were this, you were this. It's kind of a depressing list. But now, that's the good part. You've been brought near. How were you brought near? By the blood of Christ. Okay? Alright, so that's how this whole passage works, and that's all I have for slides. I'm not going to go any further with that. Any questions about the whole passage? Everybody clear what I'm trying to do, or at least have a half of a foggy idea of what I'm trying to do? Okay, my wife's nodding her head, and the rest of you are just sort of sitting there.
I understand.
If my wife understands it, then everybody does, she says. Well, that's good. I'm glad she does. Okay. So let's understand the concepts. First of all, remembering your former state. When it says the Gentiles in the flesh, he's not talking about the fleshly nature. Often when Paul uses this term, he's talking about you know, the flesh lusts against the spirit. He's talking about the inner man, the corrupt human nature, right? The sinful nature. Here he's talking about you were born a Gentile. Gentiles in the flesh. You were born a Gentile. He's talking about your physical inheritance. You weren't born, we're not descended, most of us, I don't know if there's anybody here tonight, there's some in our church who are descended from Abraham, but most of us are not. Okay, most of us are not. We're Gentiles in the flesh. Okay, so by our forefathers, all the way back, we go somewhere outside of Abraham and to all those other people in the family tree of the world. If you go back to Genesis chapter, what is it, 11 or 10 in there, where they all those names. Okay, so that's us. Those are our ancestors. Somewhere in there, we're related to somebody on that list. Okay, so the next thing, called uncircumcision. And notice how he speaks of this. This is actually a derogatory term. Okay? It's like, I'm not going to use any of the words, but you know words that people use to talk about different nationalities. Okay? Or physical characteristics. That's what the Jews did. They would talk about the dogs of the Gentiles. They would talk about the uncircumcision. And that's what they meant. Okay, so this term pointed to the division between the Jews and the Gentiles. Back when you were Gentiles, before you were changed by Christ. Okay, so there's this enmity. Now I have a couple of commentary references here. The first one from Hainer. This physical difference between Jews and Gentiles affected every area of their lives. A great social and spiritual boundary existed between them. And this was absolutely true. That you remember in Acts chapter 10, when Peter got that vision of the unclean animals, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Remember that? What is God teaching him? He doesn't know. He says, I've never done this, Lord. I can't do that. Three times, the Lord keeps saying, what I have cleansed, do not call uncommon or unclean. Then when the vision is over, there's a knock at the door. Who's at the door? Three Gentiles. We want you to come. God sent a vision, told us to get you, to have you come to our house. Now, here's the deal. Jews in that day would not even touch a Gentile if they could help it. They would not go into a Gentile's house. Why? Because they were afraid they would become unclean. Now, you remember the laws of cleanness and uncleanness, and the Jews they couldn't touch a dead body or they'd be unclean, they'd have to go through rituals, blah, blah, blah. They had this process they had to go through. Well, you know, you go to a Gentile's house, you don't know what that guy's been touching. You don't know what he's been doing. So they were hostile. Yes, Tola.
Is circumcision known as regeneration?
As what? Excuse me?
As regeneration.
Unregeneration.
The Jews would look at it that way. Okay, so the uncircumcised to them were unregenerate, wicked people, right? Unclean people. That's how the Jews would look at it. In the first century. Now, I'm not talking about today. I'm talking about then, okay? And Paul's talking about this condition that they were in, okay? Now, I want to read this fairly long quote from William MacDonald. He says, in verses 11 to 12, the apostle reminds his readers that prior to their conversion, they were Gentiles by birth and therefore outcasts as far as the Jews were concerned. First, they were despised. This is indicated by the fact that the Jews called them uncircumcision. This meant that the Gentiles did not have the surgical sign in their flesh that marked the Israelites as God's covenant people. The name uncircumcised was an ethnic slur similar to the names that people use today for despised nationalities. We can feel something of its sting when we hear David say concerning the Gentile Goliath, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Okay, so this is the idea. The only reason we mention this is Paul is emphasizing this division. This is where you were. This is what the Jews thought of you. Now, we're going to add, he has this little sidebar, I called it. He says, you are called the circumcision, the so-called circumcision, the Jews called you uncircumcision. It was a slur. Now, he goes, by the way, the circumcision is performed in the flesh by human hands. It's just a surgical procedure. It doesn't make anybody spiritually better than anybody else. Right? So that's what he is lowering the significance of circumcision by that phrase. He says, God has changed everything. He's anticipating what he's going to be saying in the later verses. But he is emphasizing here this division. This is where you were, divided. There was this enmity between the two groups of people. All right? Is that clear enough? Okay. Yes, Maureen.
So could you say that it was also, you know, they were further from knowing the truth because they weren't part of even hearing the scriptures?
Okay. So Maureen's saying they were further from knowing the truth because they weren't part of, they hadn't even heard the scriptures. That's what these next five clauses say.
Oh, okay.
Okay. That's what we say. And actually, when I was studying this, some of them I said, wait a minute, really? Really? And I started listening but you work your way through each one of these things, and they speak about the distance the Gentiles were from God. This was a privilege the Jews had. The Jews, now they weren't saved. He's not saying the Jews were saved. He's saying the Jews had privileges that Gentiles didn't have. So not only was there this barrier between Jews and Gentiles, there was a distance for Gentiles. They were further from God in a certain sense than the Jews were. Now the Jews were lost, most of them. They were far from God too, that's true. But that's not what he's focusing on here. He's talking about what you were, okay? What you were. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. They were without Christ. Now, it's interesting he uses just the term here, Christ. Separate from Christ. He doesn't say Jesus Christ. He does bring in the name Jesus in verse 13. But here he says, separate from Christ. Separate from the Messiah. Now, the Jews had a Messiah. They had a promise from God of a coming Messiah. Okay? The Gentiles had no such promise. That's what he means. Separate from the Messiah. Oh, by the way, I should read a quote here. This comes from Warren Wiersbe. The one word that best describes the Gentiles is without. They were outside in several respects. Number one, they were without Christ. Without Messiah. And then, I have some quotes here. How are we doing on time? I guess we can read. We're okay. I'm just worried when I have a time deadline. Okay. First one here, Constable. First, Gentile believers were separate from Christ, the Messiah. They had no corporate national hope centered in a Messiah as the Jews did. So before our salvation, we don't have any promises to us. We have no hope. Okay, that's the point he's making. And Osborne says something similar. Not only were they cut off from the Messiah, unlike the Jews, they were removed from any understanding of Messiah, a royal deliverer who would redeem them. They had no prophets that told them about a Messiah. They didn't know anything about a Messiah. So they're in darkness. Okay? So that's what he's saying. Yes, Mark, Marilyn.
Was there absolutely no way for the Gentiles to be saved then?
Oh, yes, there is. But what he's doing is he's describing where they were.
Yeah, but before Christ went to the cross, how could the Gentiles...
They would have to come through the Jews. But he's talking about the Ephesians. He's not talking about that time. Yeah. He's talking, okay, any of those Ephesians who have now received Christ, he's wanting them to remind them of what they were before they were saved. Okay, yes, Tola.
Is there any difference between the uncircumcised and sinner? If yes.
Well, they're okay, all men are sinners. So Jews are sinners, Gentiles are sinners, etc., right?
You know why I'm asking you when he was calling them uncircumcised?
Yes.
He was not calling them sinners?
He's calling them sinners in a way, but the Jews, it's mostly calling them Gentiles.
But the Jews, were they not sinners?
Yes, they were.
Did they sin?
Yes.
So I first want to know the correlation between
calling
them the uncircumcised.
All right, so let's think about the people. Let's think about the people in Ephesus, okay? Think of those people. There, before Paul came to preach to them, they didn't know anything about Jesus. They had this you know, the Jews, there were Jews in their city. The Jews kept away from them. They kept themselves separate from them, only dealt with the Gentiles when they had to. And so what he's saying is, back then, before you heard about Christ, this is where you were. You had no hope. Okay, and he's describing them before they're saved. Now, we can look back to our own spiritual condition. Before we heard the gospel, this was true of us also. Okay, and so it's the focus here in these three verses is on people who are now Gentile Christians. This is where they were before they became Christians. He's going to go after the Jews next. Okay, so don't worry, he's going to take shots at them too. Okay, but don't get confused. Don't you go and say, oh, what about those Jews? They need something too. Well, they do. Okay, but he's going to go after them too.
So to summarize, then you're saying that when he's saying that formerly the uncircumcised weren't saved, but that was describing them as physically distinct from...
Physically distinct from the Jews. And also he's saying, he's using that term to describe where you were and how the Jews looked at you. And he's also talking about, there is this in the first century, there is this heads-butting thing. The Jews and Gentiles did not get along. They might coexist in the same town, but they did not get along. Okay? Did not get along. Right? Okay. Go ahead, Mary.
I don't think you quite understood my question.
Okay.
Like, before Jesus came to earth,
yes.
How could a Gentile be
only
saved?
By becoming a Jew.
If they didn't, they all went to hell.
That's right. Yeah. But he's not really talking about that.
Yeah. No, I realize.
Okay. Make sure you don't. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. All right. So number one, they were separate from Christ. Number two, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, the word here is the word for citizenship. Commonwealth. Okay. And I just have one comment on this one from Constable. As a whole, the Gentiles had no part in what God planned to do in and through Israel. The Gentiles were aliens from Israel in this sense. They were not part of the nation. Okay? They're separate from Israel. That's what he's describing. That's where you were. Number three, strangers to the covenant of promise. And the word stranger, you could translate it aliens. Okay? These were foreigners. You were foreigners to the covenants of promise. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant, the follow-up Mosaic covenant, the follow-up Davidic covenant, all of those promises. Okay? They had nothing. I'll read the last sentence of my quote there from Hainer. He says, these covenants, all pointing to the promise of the Messiah and the blessings through him, assured Israel of a national existence, a land, a king, and spiritual blessings. So Israel was looking forward to Messiah. God had made promises to them. And the Gentiles were strangers to those promises unless they became a Jew. That's the only way they could get part of those promises. Now, it says, also they were without hope, having no hope. I have a quote here again. This one's from Osborne. He talks about the Greco-Roman hope. So the pagan hope of the first century, the Roman Empire, this was their hope of an afterlife, involved crossing the river Styx, paying the boatman Charon with a coin one hoped relatives or friends would place in the dead person's mouth when they died. They would bury somebody with a coin in his mouth. That was to pay the boat fare across the river Styx. Okay? And walking in the Elysian fields for eternity as shades. They were called shades, the dead departed. There was virtually no certainty that this would come to pass. And what if you had a relative who said, he's dead. He doesn't need that money. I'm keeping it for myself. You see, that was their hope. Okay? But nationally, next quote, MacDonald, nationally they had no assurance that their land, their government, or their people would survive. And individually their outlook was bleak. They had no hope beyond the grave. Someone has said that their future was a night without a star. No hope. Okay? That's where we were. Okay? And without God in the world, the last one. Now, this does not, quote here, last quote, MacDonald, this does not mean they were atheists. They had their own gods of wood and stone and worshiped them. but they did not know the one and only true God. They were godless in a godless, hostile world. Okay, so that's the condition before Paul came and preached to them. Remember this. Remember where you were. Okay. So he's reminding them, he identifies who they are, Gentiles. Remember what you were, verse 12. And now, but now, in Christ. And by the way, remember in the first section or of this chapter, we have you are dead in trespasses and sin, but God, according to his riches and mercy, saved you. Okay, verse 4. Now we have you were without hope. You were without Christ. You had nothing. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that, and there's a, this is the word brought near. This is past passive tense. Something happened to you and it is done. You've been brought near. You are now, you were without Christ, now you're near to Christ. See the difference? This is what he's saying to the Gentiles. This is who you were. You were without any hope. You were without a Messiah. Now, in Christ Jesus, notice as he brings the name in now, now you have been brought near. Alright? And the agency is the blood of Christ. Now, last comment, this is from Osborne. Converts to Judaism had to meet a series of conditions. While God-fearers, one step below converts, believed completely in Judaism, but could not be converts until they had been circumcised. In reality, the only condition for becoming a Christian convert is faith in the blood of Christ. And conversion is open to all Gentiles who, by faith, become full members of the body of Christ, the church. So you have been brought near to Christ. Now, he's going to go on in this passage and say, look, you've not only been brought near to Christ, you've been brought near to the Jews who also believed in Christ. They had to go through the same process. They had to become believers. And he's going to now be talking about this union of people from widely separated spiritual spheres. The Jews who had the promises, the Jews had the covenants, the Jews who had the Messiah have now been joined together with the Gentiles who had nothing. But Christ brought them all together. So salvation is for anyone who will believe, but the beauty of it is that it takes you out of that place where you were separated from God and puts you into fellowship with people who had known about God for generation after generation. But the only way you can be united is in Christ. Does that make sense? So it's a beautiful thing, and this is just the first step. He wants to talk about the Gentiles and the change that has come about for them. All right, any comments or questions before we finish up? My wife isn't nodding, so I'm not sure if she understands yet. Anybody else have? She nods. Quick little nod there. All right. Yes, Tola.
I think the blood of Jesus brought us together.
Amen.
From every race, every tongue, every culture.
Yes.
We're being brought together.
That's right.
The feet of Christ.
Amen. And that is right. And you know that there is, of course, between races, there has been a lot of tension over the years. I remember especially in the States, these things are very pronounced, especially in the South. Okay, that's where I went to school. So I remember preaching in a nursing home, and in this nursing home there were people who were, descended from slaves, and there were people who were probably descended from slave owners in the same nursing home, and I was preaching this passage. And they are amening. Like, we're in Christ. We're one. It's not, there's no more division. It's a wonderful thing. This is a wonderful passage. It's just so beautiful. And that's what God is doing in our church, too. Now, of course, we don't have the Jew-Gentile thing. But we do have, there's tensions between people. Now look, we can, there's all kinds of tensions. But what God has done is take people from every walk of life and every place on the planet and put us into one body. It's a wonderful thing. Okay, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this beautiful passage. We pray, Lord, that as we seek to understand it, that it will truly stir our hearts to greater service together for you so that we might become a testimony in our community of the grace of God. People would see it and come to you looking for the same kind of thing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.